I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but I have been the recipient of a great number of just wonderful Christmas gifts. Many of them are from several of you here, so I appreciate that. Included on that list are just some great, great gifts that I've received from my family and my children. And I brought one of them with me here, which is really just one of the coolest things ever here. These are a special pair of glasses that you can wear without your glasses, and you can actually wear them over your glasses as well. And, you know, they slightly magnify things, which at my age, that helps things as well. But what is additionally really cool about these things is, I don't know if this will pick it up because, you know, we don't have a lot of darkness in here, but, you know, if I concentrate really, really steadfastly, if I concentrate really, really hard, you know, I can really see things a whole lot better here, and things are illuminated and lightened up, and it's just wonderful, but I have to hold still and concentrate really, really hard on that. Of course, James, I'm joking, and there's a little switch right here that kind of triggers that little those lights there. And so this is really cool. I mean, I don't know how many of you have occasion to go out to the chicken coop when it's dark out, but this is the cat's meow for that sort of thing. And I'm sure you can think of different things here. You're looking for something under the refrigerator or something, and it's dark down there. And I mean, it's just like perfect. So it's just a great, great gift. And I brought it here not simply to tell you about my superpowers, about being able to turn those lights on when I concentrate, or to describe, I'm not here to tell you about the Christmas gifts that I have received here, but I do want to talk about light. Light. Jesus is the everlasting light, but the title of our sermon is not Everlasting Light, even though I could have titled the sermon The Everlasting Light. It's more than that. Jesus is incarnational light. Incarnational light. God became flesh. That's what the incarnation is all about. We've talked about this before, that Jesus has come and he has perpetuated, you might say, a coup. We hear about that these days, but it's a benevolent invasion into the world and transforming the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And a part of what was encapsulated in that flesh and in that person of Jesus Christ is light. We're going to talk about that today. The incarnational light that Jesus Christ is, and the incarnational light that you cannot have without him, but that in him you indeed do possess. We're going to begin here with this Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 62, and just look at the first verse here, Isaiah 62, our title is Incarnational Light. For Zion's sake, for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ, the prophet is speaking today. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness. Somehow the church of Jesus Christ is going to exhibit, own, possess, and display brightness and light. I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this prophecy and this passage, and as well as the others we'll look at a bit later. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to recognize that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come. Father, help us to find application here. Father, help us to see that as we live in what is increasingly a new dark age, where, Father, many in our culture are just setting aside the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and where that light is being snuffed out, where it's being outlawed, where it's being covered, where it's being overwhelmed by trivial matters that in the minds of many have risen to the forefront of the most important things that have ever happened. Father, help us to not only see the light, but to be the light because of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Sunday school, we were pondering the lyrics. That's where it all began in Sunday school. We were talking about in the days of Herod the King, and we rehearsed that great hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and one of the lyrics there, In thy dark streets shineth. In thy dark streets. And so we looked at Herod the Great. And as we went through that in Sunday school, we saw that that was indeed a very dark time, and paganism is a living hell. A very dark time. Dark ages then. The slaughter of the innocents. That was no aberration for Herod. That is another day at the beach for him. The carnage and the carnality ruled that whole generation. And it ruled the world. You know, in some of the prophecies in Isaiah, it talks about, and gross and thick darkness covered the people. And Isaiah speaks about, rejoice and arise, for your light has come. The world before Christianity was very, very, very dark. So we saw Herod. And those lyrics go on, yet in thy dark street shines the everlasting light. Light is a wonder. And light is a wonderful gift. And it comes to us in a variety of different forms. Light in the Bible and even in our own usage, light is referred to literally and it is referred to figuratively, metaphorically. We think about light that is now on a pair of magnifying glasses. We know all about light bulbs, old technology. We know about candles, even older. We know about the stars, which are even older. And so we know about light literally, and we know about light metaphorically. People talk about being enlightened. People talk about having insight. People talk about having understanding. People talk about having the ability to discover. These are all great gifts. We don't want to minimize them. And God has showered upon humanity these great gifts that we all enjoy, that we all find useful. This is going to come in really handy for me. Great gifts. And yet God would have us to know that we skate on very thin ice if we ever separate the gift from the giver. The gift from the giver. God wants us using light, and He wants us shining brightly, as we read in this opening passage. But how sadly common and perverted it is in fallen mankind that they always want the kingdom without the king. Make no mistake about what you see on the news every day is about leaders who are trying to create a kingdom on earth. They don't want King Jesus. They want a different king. A humanism where man is the measure of all things. And so whether it's that individual leader or man collectively, he is king. They don't want the king. They want the kingdom, the blessings of God, the blessings of Christ without the king. They're always wanting the gift without the giver. They're always wanting privileges without the person of Jesus Christ. You want love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, self-control? Are you going to get that without His Holy Spirit? No. And neither will the society. We want these privileges without the person of Christ. So we see this at play in worldlings. We saw it in Herod in Sunday school. And we see it today. And I do believe, as I made that announcement, that we have in store for us ahead some very dark times. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. We see it in worldlings. We see it in godless governmental, in science communities. And there is a science that is good and godly. And then there is a science, as the Bible says, that is science so-called. Just because it's called science doesn't mean that it is. We see it in godless governments. We see it in so-called science and in their communities, who claim for themselves all sorts of enlightenment, even as they reject the fountain of light. Even as they reject the fountain of life. Theirs is a testimony, and it's the fulfillment of things that are very, very dark. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, there's a good summary verse here. To the law and to the testimony, if folks are speaking not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Brothers and sisters, take heed. We live in very, very scary, precarious times. All of this is true of worldlings, and I think we know that. I hope we know that. It's true of worldlings. But is it also true of us that we want the kingdom without the king? We also want the gifts without the giver. We also want the privileges without the person of Jesus Christ. Is it true of us as well? And so this morning and every morning, God would have us to know and to be reminded that He is the one who is the source of all of these gifts, all of these blessings, all of these kingdom virtues, all of these privileges. He's the source of it all. Don't have to look very far to find this. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Right? God created the heavens and the earth. And so we read about the stars. We read about the sun. And then we read about mankind that He created. He's the source. In the beginning, God did all this. He's the source of life. He's the source of light. St. John's Gospel opens similarly. In John, in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to go right through these first four verses here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Whether it's sun, whether it's stars, whether it's mankind, whatever it is we're going to perceive as a gift from God comes from Him. And it was life, and the life was the light of man. Light and light is a great, great gift. And it is inextricably tied to the giver. Inextricably to the giver. The backdrop of that passage in Isaiah 62 that I read for you is actually Isaiah chapter 60. And we're going to look at verse 19 first. The sun shall be no more. And it won't light you by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give its light unto thee. But there's this reminder that there is a day coming here where the whole earth will be reminded of this truth, that God is the source. And the truth of that is that the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The next verse says pretty much the same thing. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine. The Lord is your everlasting light. God is our everlasting light. He is the source of it. I hope you know that this is how the Bible ends. If we look at Revelation chapter 21, we can look at verse 23. The city, this is the great city that comes out of, that comes down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. This is us, right? This is us.
the city that has no need for the sun. We won't need these anymore, or anything like it. We won't need the moon to shine for the light, for the glory of God to lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. Look at verse 25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there.
Meaning no darkness there. Another place in the New Testament is God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The gift can't be separated from the giver. They're inextricably tied together. Light and life to all he brings. He brings to us.
Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light.
The Lord God gives them light. Now this light that we're talking about here is not only everlasting. You know, it's not only like there's this a really, really strong battery that never runs out. That's what everlasting would be. It's not only everlasting. It's incarnational. It's incarnational. The gift, again, is inextricably tied to the giver. And so if we or worldlings are seeking these gifts independent of the giver, back to bite us and bite us really hard. You know, in one of the last identifying statements that are recorded in the whole Bible, you know, God reveals himself from beginning to end here, in the very last chapter. You know, the very last thing that Jesus says is, you know, behold, I come quickly, right? But that's not really an identifying a verse for us there. The very last thing he wants us to know about him is found in Revelation 22 and verse 16. Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the church. This is the very last thing he says. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Light. The everlasting light. This incarnational light. I am the bright and morning star. And so that everlasting light that shone on those dark streets in Bethlehem was the incarnational light. It's because Jesus had come. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is the one who says, I am the light of the world. Without following him, we will walk in darkness. You know, in our culture, it's common to say, well, I don't care if our leaders, you know, are Christians or not. Do you really want your leader walking in darkness? It ought to be preeminent in your understanding that a leader is someone who's a Christian, who's following the light of the world. Because if they're not, they're walking in darkness. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the one that John the Baptist came to identify. In John chapter 1, this was our other lesson here, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We go through these other verses here. The same came for a witness. That's who John was. He was a witness. He was to bear witness of the light. Next verse here, verse 8 says, he was not that light. This is not about John the Baptist. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light. Christ. It's all about him. Now, who was John? John was sent. He was special. The light of God, in a sense, was on him as the forebearer there. We can't deny that. And he was who Jesus said he was in John 5 and 35. What was John? He was a burning and a shining light. You were willing to, for a season, to rejoice in his light. But John was limited. He was not that light. He was the one who came to bear witness of that light. He bore witness of Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But wait a minute, you say. What about us? What about us? Aren't we the light of the world? Could it not be said that each one of us is the light of the world? After all, Matthew 5:14, right? You know, there are a lot of worldlings who like the Sermon on the Mount when they try to get it to say something that they like, that they think applauds them. And in Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Is he talking to all of humanity there? Furthermore, I would say this about that verse. It's very important for us to remember here that Jesus did say this here. This is actually what he said, but he did say it in the second person plural. You all. You all, meaning the Christian community, corporately, collectively, you are the light of the world. That's who he's addressing here. He's certainly not addressing worldlings, and he's certainly not addressing people individually. This is not second person singular. It's not that Terry, you are the light of the world, or Alan, you are the light of the world, or Chuck, you are the light of the world. It's not what he's saying. You all, collectively, corporately, the Church of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. As on a technical, theological level, we ought to be really careful about, even as we train our young ones and we teach them certain songs, and we don't want to give them the wrong idea here when, you know, we do that little ditty there, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, you never got one there, this little light of mine. It's not our light. It's not our light. It's Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is second person plural. It's all of us together. Because if we're not careful about that, you know, we'll have some folks who grow up singing this little light of mine, thinking that it's about them individually, and that it's about some bestowment that they have in and of themselves. They will grow up and go around thinking themselves to be the light of the world. And so we have to say, excuse me, Mr. Light of the World, you're wrong about that. Sometimes we run into Christians who need to have that said to them. Excuse me, Mr. Light of the World, you're wrong about that. You are the light of the world. And why is that true? Because you, collectively, you are the bride of Christ. The bride who's now become one with her husband. That's why the church can be said to be the light of the world. Because they're one with Jesus. My point here is that whatever light we may think we have by virtue of our union with Christ. Who is the light of the world? The gift and the giver, again, cannot be separated. Not in a virtuous way. Not in a wise way. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. This was our New Testament lesson here. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This verse has been just so powerful for me this whole year. And yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to McCaskillize what we're dealing with here. But this verse is telling us here that you who are Christians, God has sent forth, we're sons, we're adopted, or we get it. Because we're sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's Spirit. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And not only is it whereby we cry, Abba, Father, but the Spirit Himself cries, Abba, Father. This is a little technical nuance here, very precise theology here, but it says that God has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, and the Holy Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. And so when you pray, it is the Spirit of Jesus that is praying. You may be mouthing the words, but it's the Spirit of Jesus that is praying. And so Jesus himself is emitting those cries. And so just as Jesus emits cries and sounds when you pray, so he emits light as you walk through this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. You used to be, sometimes you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But again, it's not something that is of yourself. You are light in the Lord. As you are in the Lord, you are light. Otherwise, you're a part of gross darkness. And you have no light in you. In the ancient and the Roman church, there were all sorts of formulations. These are good things for men to attempt to do, formulate. What about these these privileges and these blessings and these gifts from God? What about things like holiness and sanctification? What about things like righteousness? How do they fit into the picture here in the Christian life? And so there were all sorts of formulations about the dispensing of the privileges that God gave to man, that God gave to his people. When did he do it? How does he do it? And they study things like baptism and all of these privileges that come our way. And in the age of the Reformation, much good came, of course. But in many cases, they were merely reformulations. The ancient and the Roman church had this formulation, and the Reformation has reformulations of the same. Reformulation of privileges. No. Sanctification comes this way. Righteousness comes this way. Holiness comes this way. Whatever else we may think of those formulations and reformulations, God in his word would have us to know that the blessedness of that which God dispenses to us is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, God works through his church and he dispenses privileges, righteousness, holiness, salvation is yours. But first and foremost, those privileges are dispensed through the person of Jesus Christ. It is all about him. The blessedness of that which God dispenses to us is found in the person of Jesus Christ and only through him in those privileges. And that is why we have this superabundance of language in the New Testament that talks about us being in Christ Jesus, in him. It's all about him. All about being in him. And so the blessedness of Christmas is not just an everlasting light. It's an incarnational light that is first revealed in his person and later revealed in us, in him. I came across a story this week about there was this king, there was this ruler, and he just loved really, really good music. And in particular, he had a soft spot, really, really loved good violin music and violin playing. And in his mind, that what he needed to do was to get possession of the best violin that could be had. I forget what it is now. There's some brand name. It wasn't a Stradivarius or something like that. Just wanted this gift. He wanted this instrument. He wanted this device so that this music could be played in his castle. And so he sought out for the very best brand of violin, and he put out all around the kingdom all these notices for people to, he says, I'll pay you a million, what would be equivalent today, millions of dollars. I just want this very best brand of violin so I can have my servants play and I can have this beautiful violin music. And he offered it, and there were no responses. See? No one had one. No one knew where to get one. No one was forthcoming. And then finally, there's this old man who shows up with this shabby old violin. And the servants are there, you know, what do you want? You know, this shabby old violin and this old guy, you know, what could possibly come of this? And the old man with that shabby old violin says, look, heaven's music is waiting. It's waiting here at the door for you to let me in. Heaven's music is waiting at your door. Finally, they relent, the servants, and they bring him in before the king. And he has a session with the king. And he plays, and it's beautiful, spectacular. And the ruler's just thrilled. And the ruler says to him, leave this violin here. Just name your price. I'll give you whatever you ask. Just leave the violin here. And the old man said, it's not for sale. You see, folks, it isn't about the violin. It isn't about the gift. It's about the giver and the one who can use the gifts. That old man said, the violin's not for sale. But he said this, you know what? This violin may be yours. It may be yours, but this is the condition. It may be yours only on the condition that I pass out and live the rest of my days within your castle. And that I get to play this violin every day. I hope you understand this. Whatever these benefits are, whatever these privileges are, whatever these gifts are that come our way, they're connected to the person of Christ. They're really made virtuous and beautiful by the person of Christ. And having them without Christ, first of all, you don't get them. You don't get them in their fullness. You don't get them in their glory. Only as the giver and the gift together reside within all the days of your life, do you have that heavenly music playing. The condition that I pass my life within your castle and I play that instrument every day. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want light in our life, and I say this to the church, I say this to worldlings. If we really want light in our life, we have to have Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this connectedness here of gift and giver, of privileges with the person of Jesus Christ. The blessings of the kingdom with the king. Father, we pray for ourselves and we pray for our culture that we would be all done with trying to produce a kingdom without the king. Father, help us. Father, help us to see that as you've done it before in the past, where in those dark streets there was shining the everlasting life, everlasting light, so in our lives, and particularly for the days that are ahead. Father, we pray that your light would shine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.